Good morning, everybody. Good to see you this morning. So we gather together to worship the Lord and to look into His Word. His Word is truth, as John's going to tell us in John chapter 17, verse 17, where Jesus says, "Sanctify them in your truth. Your Word is truth." I'm excited about what we're going through here with the Gospel of John and the prayer of Jesus Christ as we see Him praying for Himself and also praying for the disciples that were there during His earthly ministry, but also praying for us. And so I look forward to that next Sunday as we look at the prayer that Jesus had for those that would come in the future, which we are, the children of God. Let's listen to the Word of God as we read this morning, beginning in verse 13. Jesus is praying and He says, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth." Father, thank you so much for the sanctifying work of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, that as children of God today, we can claim holiness and righteousness because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That we, by your word, have come to believe in Jesus Christ, our holy Lord, holy sacrifice, the holy Lamb of God, who has taken away the sin of the world. And we praise you today, Father, for that sanctifying work of Jesus Christ, which is not just for a time or for an instance, but is for all of eternity. We thank you, Lord, for the holiness that is ours. We thank you, Father, for the holiness that will be ours for all of eternity. We pray today that the name of Jesus Christ would be lifted up on high, that indeed we would sanctify, we would make holy, we would regard as holy the name of Jesus Christ today. And we pray that that name, which is above every name, would do the work that only He can do of saving and sanctifying our souls. So we pray today, Father, that you would continue to purify us, that you would continue to help us to grow and progress in this idea of holiness and sanctification. I pray, Father, that good work which you have begun, you would continue to do in us, that you would cause us, Lord, to be more and more distinct from this world, that you would make us different, Lord, so that the people of this world, this time, would recognize the light of Jesus Christ. And so we lift that up to you, Father. Help us, Lord, to be your light. Help us to be your voice. Help us to be a reflection of your holiness to a lost and dying world. I pray, Father, that if there's one that has never trusted Christ, never experienced the sanctifying work of Christ, that today you would open their eyes to Jesus, the Messiah, Yeshua himself, the Savior of the world. That today, by believing in Jesus, by faith in Him, that they would know what eternal life is, that it is to know Jesus Christ and to know you, our Heavenly Father. And so we praise you, Father, once again, for the fact that we are your children. We are the children of God, the Creator of all things, the one who not only made all things, but holds all things together and works all things according to His purpose and plan. We praise you today that we are safe and secure in the hands of Almighty God. So, Father, be glorified in all that is said and done. And we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we've been looking through this prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ, we once again have looked at the idea of Him praying for Himself, praying for His disciples, and then we're going to see in the future very quickly the idea of Jesus praying for future believers, those that would come later on as a response to the work of the disciples of Jesus Christ. As you look through this prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17, there are at least five petitions that are given here by Jesus. We looked, first of all, in verse 1, this idea of Jesus asking the Father to glorify the Son, that he would give him that glory, in verse 5, that he had with the Father before the world was. And so there's this petition. Jesus is asking to be glorified. There's this idea in verses 11 and 12 for God to keep his people, to keep his disciples, to protect them and watch over them and to keep them from the evil one. We'll see that again and again. In John chapter 17, verse 17, we're going to see this petition or request by Jesus that he would sanctify, that God would sanctify his people. It's the same word that is many times translated holy. That he would make his people holy. He would set them apart, make them distinct, set apart for his own particular use, reserved for God, assigned to God, belonging to God, set apart for him. In verse 21, we're going to see Jesus praying for this idea of unity, that there would be a oneness within the people of God. We're going to focus on that next week some as we think about the idea of what Christ has done, breaking down those barriers between men and women, races of this world, and has brought us all together into one family to unify us under the blood of Jesus Christ. So there's a petition for unity or oneness. And at the end, there's a petition for the idea of unification, that we would be with him and with the Father. We long for that day, don't we? When we are with our Lord Jesus Christ, and we are with our Heavenly Father, and we share the glory that is theirs, the holiness that is theirs. As I was thinking through this passage, once again, I mentioned last week this idea of given. This idea of being given to the Father given to giving us to the Son, this idea of being kept by the Father is going to be prevalent throughout this passage as well. But this idea of perseverance or preservation, I really like that word even more than perseverance. And so the key thought really is the idea, the preservation of God's people. The preservation of God's people, for those of you that follow after the teachings of Reformed theology, you recognize the acronym TULIP, and that last P stands for the idea of perseverance, that God's people persevere in the faith. There's a lot of misunderstanding about what exactly that means, to persevere in the faith, because for years as a Christian in my early years, I thought it meant that I really had to try hard. I must persevere. No matter what the world throws at me, no matter what difficulties I face, no matter what infirmities I find in my body, I must carry on. I've got to do this. I've got to demonstrate my love to the Lord, my faithfulness to the Lord. I've got to demonstrate my endurance for the Lord's work. It was about me. It was about the idea of persevering in the faith. But perseverance of the saints, or the people of God, is defined this way. All who are truly, it's an important word there, truly, all who are truly born again will be kept by God's power and will persevere as Christians until the end of their lives, and only those who persevere until the end have been truly born again. That is perseverance of the saints. That's a proper definition of it. It's the idea that we are, what's the key word? Kept. What are we kept by? We're kept by the power of God. Jesus is praying in his prayer, Lord, I hope, he's not praying, Lord, I hope that they're strong enough. Jesus is not praying, Lord, you know what they can do, but help them along the way. So many songs that we hear on the Christian radio station. I can't take it sometimes, can you? I really can't take it sometimes. I mean, they sound good, and sometimes they are somewhat encouraging, but many times they are so misleading. Songs that say things like, the Lord knew what I could handle. The Lord knows what we can handle. We can handle nothing apart from him. We can do nothing apart from him. It's not as though God just adds a little to our strength. It is that God is our strength. He is our fortress. We are not responsible for protecting ourselves or guarding ourselves. God is our fortress. He is our protector. Perseverance of the saints. That's why I prefer the idea, the preservation of God's people. Because I don't want it to be confused. I don't want to be misunderstood in thinking that somehow we must conjure up the strength to follow God. That somehow within me, there is something inherent within me of my own being to follow God. Because there isn't, is there? There isn't. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. What am I a debtor to? Come thou fount of every blessing. We know that song, don't we? What am I a debtor to? The decision I made? The choices I make? Oh, to grace! For we are saved by what? Grace through faith. Grace precedes faith and works together with faith, by the way, and they are both a gift of God. Oh, to grace! How great a debtor I am. Daily I'm what? Constrained! Look that word constrained up and see what the author meant. Robert Robinson, 1758, when he wrote this hymn, what was he saying? I am constrained. I am almost, you could use the word forced. I am pushed along. Sometimes God has to drag us along, doesn't he? Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be. Let that goodness like a what? Fetter, like a chain, like a binding aspect of my life. Let me be bound to the will of God. Why? Because I am prone to wander, am I not? Bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Everything in that stanza there is the idea of God's work. God's grace, God constraining us, God's goodness, God's fettering us, God's holding us back from wandering away, from leaving Him because we're so prone to do that, of taking our heart and sealing it, the work of God. We are kept by God. We do not keep ourselves. We do not enter into salvation on our own. And we are not those that are responsible for keeping our salvation. God keeps us, those that are truly born again, by the way. So let me give you some passages. And really, John gives us, this is John 17, back in John chapter 10, John already gave us a prelude to this idea of what Jesus is praying here. And Jesus is speaking, of course, but really, if you want the idea of the preservation of God's people and you want a definition of that, the perseverance of the saints, John chapter 10, verse 27. Listen to these words. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Jesus would say to some of those that rejected his teaching, why is it that you reject my teaching? Why is it that you do not believe me? Why is it that you do not listen to me? Because you are not my sheep. But my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Why do we follow him? Because we have been given by the Father to the Son to follow Jesus Christ. John chapter 6. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. And we just saw last week, did we not, the idea of the son of perdition? Not one of them was lost, Jesus said, except for the son of perdition, so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And here Jesus is saying, all that the Father has given to me, none of them will be lost. Why was Judas lost? Was he one that slipped through the cracks? He was never one of the sheep. Never one of the sheep. Jesus said, all that the Father has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. This teaching, this idea of being kept by God, is not something novel to the New Testament writers. This is not something that just comes as a way of Jesus Christ and his teaching. I mean, all the way back in the teaching of Moses, Moses was teaching the children of God that they needed to bank upon the idea that God was keeping them. What was the basis of their hope? It was the covenants of God. Not man's commitment, not man's dedication, because man wanders. All the children of Israel, they wandered from God, did they not? But God kept them. Listen to this in Deuteronomy chapter 4. When you are in distress and all these things have come upon you, in the latter days you will return to the Lord your God and listen to his voice, because. Now the word for, translated because. Because. Why? Why are they going to, after they go through all this distress, which they brought upon themselves, by the way, because they were disobedient to the Lord, after he'd done all these great works in their midst, amen? They turned away from the Lord. He said, you will hear the voice of God and you will return. Why? For the Lord your God is a compassionate God and he will not fail you. He will not fail you. We fail him all the time, do we not? But he will not fail us. He will not fail you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant with your fathers, which he swore to them. When God swore, he swore by his own name, the scriptures tell us, because there is no greater name by which he could swear. What about that great blessing that God told Moses and Aaron to pray over the people of God in Numbers chapter 6? The Lord bless you. The Lord what? Keep you. The Lord bless you. How does the Lord bless us? He keeps us. He protects us. He guards us. He watches over. He preserves us. He holds us close to himself. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Old Testament writers knew exactly what they were talking about when they thought about the idea of who kept whom. God keeps us. He calls us, he saves us, and he keeps us. Even in the New Covenant, in Jeremiah chapter 31, you remember that there Jeremiah is given that idea of the New Covenant in the blood that is to come through Christ. Shortly after that New Covenant of the Holy Spirit being given and being washed, Jeremiah 32 says this, they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart. Where does this one heart come from? It's a gift from God. Where does unity come from? It comes from God. Why do you think Jesus is going to pray, Father, unify them? Because God is the one who unifies. Why do we have so much discord? Why do we have so much hatred in this world? Because there is a lack of the unity of God that only comes by his hand. What is the world missing? What does all the hatred we see today represent? A lack of God. For if God was their God, they would love Jesus and they would follow his commandments. Amen? They shall be my people and I will be their God and I will give them one heart and one way. One way. The way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through the Son. There is only one way. Amen? And it's through Christ. That they may fear me always for their own good and for the good of their children after them. I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts so that they will not turn away from me. God's work. What is going to keep God's true people from turning away from him? God's going to work in their hearts. And God's going to work in their hearts so that they will not turn away from him. And that's exactly what Jesus is praying here. Father, keep them. How long is Jesus praying for the Father to keep them? Until we're joined together. And then all the way into eternity. Why do you think so many of the New Testament writers had so much hope? The Apostle Paul, when he looked at himself in Romans chapter 7, he saw what a wretched man he was. He saw what a wretched man he was. He saw that he was indeed prone to wander, did he not? He looked at himself and he said, those things which I know that I should be doing, I don't do. And those things I know that I shouldn't be doing, I find myself doing. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall save me from this body of sin? I thank God for our Lord Jesus Christ, he says. And so, shortly after that, in Romans chapter 8, he comes out with this great expression of confidence. Not in himself, but in God. And these whom he predestined, Paul says, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. Done deals, by the way. Done deals. God does not justify and then unjustify. God does not glorify and then unglorify. God does not redeem and then unredeem. He doesn't work that way. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can effectually be against us? That's what Paul is saying. If God is for us, who can be effectually against us? There are a lot of people against us. Jesus even says that here. The world hates us. The world hates us. But who can effectually be against us if we have been predestined and called and justified and glorified? Paul would say, none. What then shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who is against us? But in all these things, we are overwhelmingly, what? Conqueror through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. That's all we know that exists. If it's not created, it doesn't exist. And it's ineffectual, is it not? Nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Kept by Jesus Christ. Kept by the Father. Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. Wow. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy, oh great mercy, how wonderful, how matchless his mercy upon us, his grace pouring over us, who according to his great mercy has caused us. He is the great causer of things. Why were you born again? Because God, through Christ, caused you to be born again. What's the basis of that? His meanness, his authority, his arrogance, his mercy. He was merciful to us, and he caused us while we were walking around in darkness, dead in our sin. He caused us to be born again through his mercy. Who caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is, listen now, imperishable. The inheritance that we have in Christ, and Jesus has already spoken about that here in John chapter 17, and throughout the Gospel of John, we have been presented with the idea that there is a great inheritance for those that are the children of God. And that inheritance is imperishable. It will not go away. And it's undefiled and will not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you, where moth and rust cannot destroy. Amen? Reserved for you. Doesn't need to be locked up. Doesn't need to be protected. Doesn't need a ring camera on it. It's reserved for us by God himself. Listen to this now. This imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away inheritance that we have reserved to us in heaven is for those who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last times, at the proper time, at the appropriate time. As I read that passage yesterday, I thought, that would be a wonderful passage for a tombstone. Protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. What are we as children of God? Where is our hope? What is our hope? Our hope and our confidence is this. We are guarded by Almighty God. He who created all things, He who does exactly what He pleases to do, and all things that He does are good and true and righteous and just. He is watching over us. And He works all things together for good for those that love Him. That's our God. He's the one that keeps us. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, in Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were what? Sealed in Him. You were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Pointing back once again to the Old Testament, the promises of God. That God had promised that He would indwell us. He would place His Spirit within us. He would take out the stony heart and put a new heart in. And He would give us His Spirit. And we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And who can break that seal? Nobody can break that seal. Nobody. Sealed until the day of redemption. And so within this idea of the perseverance of the saints or the preservation of God's people, there is also this idea of eternal security of salvation. I am eternally secure in my salvation because I'm kept by God. Now be careful with that now, because some want to take that idea of eternal security as a liberty for sin. They want to say, well, no matter what I do then, I'm eternally secure. I'll remind you once again, the definition is all who are truly born again. Truly born again. Timothy says this, for this reason also I suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is what? He is able to guard it. What had Paul committed to the Lord? Well, this is the end of his life. This is his last known writing that we have. He's going to be put to death. What has he committed? He's committed his life to the Lord. And it's reflected through the work of his life, is it not? He said, I'm trusting that what I have committed to the Lord, what I have granted to Him, what I have turned over to Him, I'm convinced He's able to guard it. He's to guard it and protect it for all of eternity. He says later in that same book, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Jude has this great doxology, this great praise that he gives at the end of Jude chapter 24. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory and great joy, to the only God, our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. He is the one that keeps us. God keeps us. And we say, what about those that seemed like they were Christians and left the faith? We can think of many, can't we? We can think of some popular ones, not so popular ones. We can think some of those locally that we would say, man, we thought he or they were committed Christians. What about them? They've walked away from the faith, turned away, left their family and everything. John gives us an answer for that. They went out from us, but they were really not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained. They would have persevered. Can I throw that word in there? They would have persevered. Because perseverance of the saints is a reflection of the idea that we're truly children of God. How do I know I'm a child of God? I continue in the faith. Does it mean perfection? Obviously not. For we have all sinned and we continue to fall short of the glory of God. But what is an example of the perseverance of a saint? Psalm 51, David. David committed adultery, cheated on his wife, had a man killed. And what is the response that eventually comes? He turns back to the Lord. Psalm 51 is a reflection of the idea God's children cannot continue in sin. And John tells us that in 1 John, by the way. those that are of God, those that are born again, cannot continue in sin. If you can live in sin and be happy, you're not going to heaven. Honestly. If you can be happy in sin, and sin doesn't bother you, and I don't care if you think, well, I walked the aisle years ago and I asked Jesus into my heart, but I don't care, I'm going to sin all I want to do. You're not saved. You're not saved. For the Bible tells me so. The Bible tells me that. Because a child of God cannot perpetually continue in sin. It's not possible. Because God keeps them. He guards us. To me, example, Luke 22, Peter. Jesus is giving all, he's giving all these teachings to his disciples. They're going to betray him. And you know the story. Simon Peter, Lord, never will I do that. Oh, yes, you will. You will commit a heinous crime. You will betray me, Peter. Peter, you will claim that you never even knew me. Wow. Can you imagine that? You will deny me three times while I'm being handed over to be put to death, a lamb slaughtered for the sin of the world. And you will say, I never knew him. Simon Peter, behold, Satan has, he's demanded, he's requested permission, just like Job, amen? Just like Job. He's demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. I have prayed that your faith may not fail. Once again, he's not saying, Peter, I know you got it within you. I know you're going to go low, Peter, but I know there's a little bit down in there and you're going to regain your momentum again. No, where does this faith come from? Comes from God. Your faith may not fail you. And when? Listen. And you, when, not if. The omniscience of Jesus Christ. When once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. The fact of the matter is that God did allow Satan to sift him, just as he did Job. But in the end, God proved by giving them strength that they were indeed children of God. We are the preserved people of God. God preserves us. And what a blessing that is, because indeed, once again, we are prone to wander. Let me give you three related ideas to this preservation of God's people, and that would be this. We're preserved in joy complete. Complete joy. Jesus prays that. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full. On one side, Jesus is departing. Seems like a contradiction, because it seems like the greatest joy they could have would be for Jesus to remain. But Jesus says, I'm coming to you in order that their joy might be made complete. There was a greater joy for the disciples to come by Jesus leaving in the manner that he left and returning again than if he had just stayed in the first place. In fact, we've already seen that in the Gospel of John, have we not? That Jesus said, it is better for me that I go. It is expedient for me to go. For if I do not go, I cannot send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to guide you and direct you. So by Jesus leaving and going to the Father, the crucifixion and the resurrection, the work on the cross, by carrying that out, Jesus gives us full, complete joy. You have complete joy. You may not feel like you have complete joy sometimes, but that's not God's problem, it's our problem. It's not God's fault, it's our fault. Because we don't keep our eyes upon God like we should. If we were to keep our eyes upon Him, the Bible already has told us, if we keep our eyes upon Him, He is able to keep us in perfect peace. As we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we can have what? Peace. We can choose to look around at all the things that are in the valley, or we can look to God for peace. We could be cast in the midst of the fire, and we can look at the flames, or we could dance around with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a problem that originates with God. It's our fault. It's because, once again, we are prone to wonder. We so easily cast our eyes off to other things. Think about Elijah and Elisha, and he's given that promise of a blessing, two times what he was given. If you keep your eyes upon me, then you'll be given this, he said. And all these distractions came, but he kept his eyes upon him when he was lifted up, and a double portion was given to him. Jeremiah says this. Once again, this is a wonderful verse. Your words were found, and I did eat them. And your words, what, were to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. This is New King James. The joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I have been called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. What is the word of God to be for us? It is to be our joy. I'm telling you, as I was reading scripture yesterday, looking through these passages, I didn't know if it would be any good for you today, but it was good for me yesterday. It was good for me. I mean, fortunately, wife was at work yesterday. She works every once in a while. She'll work on a Saturday. But yes, the cats were scared and the dog was looking at me several times. But on occasion, I would shout. Just shout, Lord, you're so good. And your word is so powerful. And when I eat your word, it tastes good to me. It restores my soul. Psalmist says it this way. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. When you spend time in the Word of God, it will restore your soul. You spend time in the Word of God, it will open your eyes. You look into the Word of God and it will cause your heart to rejoice, will it not? For His Word is truth. And we are sanctified by His Word. No wonder, once again, I was reading this morning the idea of the two that were walking along the road to Emmaus as Jesus met with them. There they were talking about the things that had transpired in Jerusalem. That Jesus, the one in whom they had hoped would be the deliverer of Israel, had been crucified, handed over, and was dead. And that some women had said they had seen him, but they don't know where he's at. You remember Jesus and his response? Oh, you who are so foolish and slow to believe. And he opened up to them in all the scriptures things pertaining to him. And there it is. Then their eyes were opened. That's what we need. We need God. We don't need to open our eyes. We need God to open our eyes. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us? Why were their hearts burning within them? As he opened up the scriptures. I'm telling you, if you'll spend time in the Word of God, God will open your eyes. He will open your heart. He will open your mind. And He will let you see things that are wonderful. Amen? And it will cause your heart to rejoice. And all the cares of the world will go away. I mean, they'll come back later, but they'll be absent for that time, won't they? Because His Word brings joy to us. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Where does this joy complete come from? From the teaching of Christ, the work of Christ, the word of God. Preserved in joy complete. Preserved from the world and the evil one. God, this prayer is about God keeping us and preserving us from the world and the evil one. Make no mistake about it. We are in the world, but we are not supposed to be of the world. We were born in the world, but we have been taken out of the world. We are in a different realm. We are children of God. This world is not my home anymore. It's not. My kingdom is not of this world. My possessions are not of this world. My hope, my joy, my faith is not of this world. It's of the Lord. Preserved from the world. protected, because the world indeed does hate us. You say, oh, Terry, does it really hate us? Stand for truth and it will hate you. Stand for truth. Now, you water it down. If you water the idea of love down and say, we just need to love everybody for exactly who they are and whatever they believe. They don't even hold to that because they don't agree with us and therefore they don't love us. If you water it down, the world will love you. But if you stand with the Word of God and you are like Jesus Christ, the world hates you, despises you, rejects you. If we don't see it in the rejection of Jesus Christ, we are lost. He came to His own and His own received Him not. He says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. Let me just say something that's on my mind. God has left us here for a reason. There's no doubt within this passage here in John chapter 17 that we see the idea of mission. There is an overarching theme here of mission. The idea that Jesus came on mission. The idea that His disciples were given a mission, that He sent them out. And the idea that those that are to follow have a mission. We have a purpose. And that purpose and mission is greater than self-fulfillment in this world. We are not here to find satisfaction in this world. We can find joy in this world. The things that of this world can be a pleasure to us, but they are not supposed to be our pleasure. They're not supposed to be our main joy. Our joy comes from the Lord. And whatever you have, however God has blessed you, if you have joy from those things apart from the idea that God has blessed you, you are worshiping those things. Worshiping them. It's idolatry. If you don't look at the possessions that you have as a gift from God that are given to you to enjoy, yes, and be reminded of the goodness of God, and also to be reminded that we are to be generous to others, then you are worshiping things, material things. God has not left us here just to enjoy life. God has left us here for a purpose, which is to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And as we do that, we'll find the world hates us and comes against us. So what is our response? It's the same response we've always had from Scripture. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you, and He will not fail you nor forsake you. You know, the writer of Hebrews tells us that promise once again, doesn't he? He reminds us of that promise for those of us who have come after. Or the psalmist would say it this way, the angel of the Lord, He encamps around those who fear Him and He rescues them. God is our rescuer. He's our fortress. He's the one that encamps around us. At John, read Psalm 46 this morning. God is our refuge. He's our strength. He's a very present help in trouble. That is who our God is. He's the one that protects us, preserves us from the world. Isaiah says it this way, no weapon that is formed against you will prosper, and every tongue that accuses you in judgment will be condemned. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, a child of God. What is the promise that is given to a child of God? That no weapon formed against me will prosper. That though we will face opposition, it will not overcome us. In fact, Paul says this, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not despairing. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. We just won't go away. Why? Because we have a God who is keeping us, who is guarding us, who is preserving us, who is empowering us, amen, to do our work in the world. Well, what about the evil one? Paul would say this to the Thessalonians. But the Lord is faithful, and He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. That's why we're called to put on the full armor of God, are we not? Which is Christ, I remind you once again when you go back to Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of God is not just pointing to some idea, it's not even pointing to some idea of a Roman soldier, it's pointing to Christ in the book of Isaiah. For He is our righteousness. He is our faith. He is our shield and our buckler, is He not? He is our helmet and our protection. He's the one that watches over us, and He's the one that will guard us and protect us and preserve us from the world and the evil one. He's also the one that preserves us in sanctification. In and for sanctification. He keeps us in sanctification, and He allows us and causes us to progress in sanctification. Sanctify them in the truth. Set them apart in the truth. Make them holy in the truth. Your word is truth. I love what Jesus says at the end there, in this section anyway, verse 19. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. You may be like me and wondered what Jesus exactly is expressing there. What does it mean He is sanctifying Himself? What does it mean that is He making Himself more holy? Is Jesus progressing in holiness? No, it's the idea He is sanctifying, He is setting Himself apart for the plan of God's work. The cross is right before Him. Here Jesus is praying for His glory and for His disciples and going to pray for those that are to come. And He says, I'm going to sanctify myself. I'm going to set myself apart. I'm going to preserve myself for the cross of Christ so that they might be sanctified. Our sanctification comes from Jesus putting Himself aside from His throne in heaven, taking upon Himself the form of a human man in the likeness of sinful flesh and bearing our shame and our sin on the cross. He did that for us. He sanctified and sanctifies us. Paul writes to that wonderful church at Corinth. Stellar believers at Corinth, right? No. A bunch of wanderers at Corinth. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now, when you think about those believers at Corinth, you probably don't think, man, there's a bunch of sanctified people there. Man, there's some holy people there. No, we wouldn't think that because we look at their deeds, don't we? But Paul was not writing to them as lost people. He's writing to the church. I'm talking about perfection here. We have been sanctified in that we have been justified and glorified and redeemed through Christ, but there is still a progress that taking place in our sanctification. We are called to grow in sanctification. We're to work out our salvation. And I would pray and hope that wherever you are now in your life, that a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, that you would look at yourself now and say, man, I've grown quite a bit in these last years. Because I've spent time in the Word of God, and God has opened my eyes and changed my heart and opened my mind to the Word of truth, and I have grown and matured in Christ. That should be the testimony of every one of us, by the way. Every one of us. From a newborn child of God to one who has been a child of God for 50 years, you should be growing in Christ. Don't you sit down and buy this American attitude of, I'm going to retire in my Christian faith. It's time for me just to come to church and just sit now. Where is that in the Word of God? Nowhere. Not in a positive way, anyway. In a negative way, condemned, yes. But not in a sense of being heralded as an example. We are to be like Christ, to be like the Apostle Paul, and finish the course that God has given to us. Sanctified. And Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, a bunch of misfits who were sanctified but needed a long ways to go, didn't they? They had many gifts. Many gifts. Of all the churches that you can think of in the New Testament, there were none like the church at Corinth that had gifts, the gifts of God. And yet there were many problems at the church at Corinth because they became self-centered. We fight that, don't we? That's why Jesus is praying for unity. Unity. Because many times our giftedness, instead of causing us to be corporately stronger, causes us to be selfish, doesn't it? Mine, mine, mine. My gift. This is my gift. This is my ministry. It's not your ministry. It's the Lord's ministry. And He's the one that is sanctifying us, setting us apart, making us more like Jesus Christ, holy like Christ, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. Calling is an important word there. Why am I a saint? You've been called. When did that take place? Before the foundation of the world. For those whom He predestined, He what? Called. Why am I a child of God? Because of the work of God. When I woke up this morning, why do I consider myself a child of God this morning? Because God kept me. God has preserved me. Saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. And then he goes through and he talks about all these sins of the world, doesn't he? And he reminds the Corinthians of all those sins, idolatry, fornication, gluttony, all these things. Such were some of you, but you were washed. But you were what? Sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Sanctified. It's what God wants for us, sanctification. Paul, in Ephesians 5, gives that example, the analogy of the husband and wife, and he ties it back to the church. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, so that he might what? Sanctify her. Why did Christ give himself? Why did he turn himself over? Why did he allow himself to be crucified? So that he might sanctify the church, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy, sanctified, holy and blameless. Paul knew all about this idea of sanctification. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, he wrote to the Thessalonians. God sanctifies us. We don't sanctify ourselves. We are sanctified by God. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete. The preserving hand of God. Kept by the power of God. Without blame. At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. How does this sanctification take place? Christ. Hebrews chapter 10. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Christ. We have not been bought with the blood of rams or goats or any other animals. We've been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, who gave himself as an offering for us that we might be holy. And we have been washed by the blood of Jesus. Let me give you a challenge this morning. Just one verse that came to mind here. This is, to me, a powerful verse. Years ago, I remember, it was back in 1998 or so. Maybe 99. I was taking Greek at the time, and maybe a second year. And as I looked, I did a paper on this passage here. And as I looked at it, it has always resonated with my heart. This idea of holiness. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. You know, we ask a lot of times, I wonder what God's will is for me. I wonder what God wants me to do. You ever ask that question? I wonder what God wants me to do. God wants you to be holy. This is the will of God for you, your sanctification. That you be made holy and that you be holy. And he wants you to walk in holiness. Be ye holy, for I am what? Holy. Once again, it's not about us conjuring up sanctification because we can't do that. It's the idea of putting into practice the sanctification that he's worked in us. and working through the Word of God so that He might increase our sanctification, our holiness, to be more like Jesus Christ. This is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. You think that's a message for today or not? Man, the Apostle Paul hit it right at the head, didn't he? Right at the fount of it. What does the Lord want me to do? He wants you to be holy. What does that mean? Be free from sexual immorality. Abstain from it. Abstain from sexual immorality. Listen, not just hard porn, but everything all the way back to whatever they call this light porn and all this nonsense, isn't it? You know what's right and what's wrong, and don't you fall prey to this culture in which we live, in which they say, oh, that's not pornography. Watch it, it leads to a bad road, doesn't it? It leads to a pit. Abstain from sexual immorality. Every kind of perverse act we're to abstain from. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles do, like the world does. Who doesn't know God? If you see something that the world is doing, just recognize you're not supposed to be like that. If the world is saying, ah, don't worry about it, it's okay, you're too sensitive about those things, it's probably God saying, don't be like that. Listen, just because they put it on TV doesn't mean it's okay. Just because it's in a commercial doesn't mean it's acceptable. They put a lot of things in commercials that we should not have our eyes looking at, don't they? Don't be like the world. Even though you're in the world, don't be like the world. And that no man transgresses and defrauds his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before, and solemnly warn you. It's a warning from God. It's a warning to abstain from these things, because God's desire for you is to be holy. And so He warns us. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. God did not save you so you can live in sin. Paul deals with that in the book of Romans, doesn't he? Now that we've been free from sin, should we keep on going in sin so that grace would abound? God forbid we would do that, Paul says. God forbid that we would have the idea, well, I'm saved and I'm kept for all of eternity. I can do whatever I want now. God forbid that we would have that mindset, because God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but for sanctification, holiness. So, he who rejects this is not rejecting man. You walk out of here today and say, Terry is fired up about something. I don't know. I'll buy that stuff. You're not rejecting me. The one that rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives His Holy Spirit. Now, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, if you're not a child of God, you live however you want to. Live however you want to. But if you're a child of God, you bear the name of Christ. And you are a child of God. And God expects His children that He has brought into holiness to walk in holiness. That's what He expects from us. And He will hold us accountable, will He not? Every word, every thought, every look, every action is going to come before the throne of God. Yeah, you'll go to heaven. But you may pass through the fire, which smoke burn your clothes off. And so God says, we solemnly warn you. Let me give you a challenge and a warning. The warning would be this. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? Think about that. To gain the whole world and for all of eternity perish in hell. What profit is that? No profit at all. No profit. That's a warning. The challenge is this. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Our theme this year is abiding in Christ. We abide in Him and He abides in us. Let us be those that follow God in holiness. Let us pray that God would keep us holy. Father, thank you so much for your strong and mighty hand. Thank you, Father, for you are our only hope. And we praise you for your mercy. Amazing mercy. That you, Father, while we were yet sinners, would send your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for us. What mercy. What grace. And not only the grace of our salvation, but that each and every morning we awaken to your mercy afresh and new. We praise you, Father. Father, would you guard us? Would you fill our hearts with joy? Would you help us, Lord, to walk through this world that's filled with hatred and jealousy and just evil? Would you guard our joy? Help us not to be those that fall prey to the attitude of this world, become negative and grumbling and bickering and complaining about every little thing that doesn't go our way. Help us to realize, Father, it doesn't go our way because the world hates us and this world is not our home. Guard us, Lord, in joy. Guard us from this world and guard us in holiness. Would you put a hedge of protection around us? Would you, Lord, when our feet are so prone to wander into sin, when our eyes are so prone to wander and look at things that we should not look at, when our minds are tantalized by things we see and we're so prone to meditate and think on things that are impure, Father, would you guard our holiness? Preserve us in holiness, Lord. Help us, Lord, to walk in the manner that you would call us to according to your grace. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.